Please take your Bibles and open them with me to Luke. Luke chapter 2, if you would stand. I want to begin reading at verse 8. Luke chapter 2. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angel had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. You might remember that Mary and Joseph had left their hometown of Nazareth to travel some 90 to 100 miles to Joseph's ancestral home of Bethlehem because they were required by law to register, probably for the purpose of paying taxes. Mary made the trip by donkey or on foot, even though she was nearing the end of her pregnancy. While in Bethlehem, Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. The labor and delivery that Mary experienced was probably like that of most other women. The child that she gave birth to looked like a normal, healthy baby boy. In appearance, he looked no different than other baby boys born that same day, born that same evening, born before and born since. There's nothing in the text that tells us that radiant beams came from his holy face. I don't think that they did, because when God tells them, or when the angels tell them what they are to look for, that is the shepherds, when they get to Bethlehem to see this child that the angel tells them about, he doesn't say, "Well, look for the one with the bright, shiny face." No, he tells them to look for the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Though this boy looked like any other boy, and was born in the same way as any other child, this child, this boy, Mary's firstborn, was unlike any other child born that day, born in the days and centuries before, and born since. "This boy," the angel said, "will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. and of His kingdom, there will be no end. This boy will be the king of an everlasting and eternal kingdom. This child born to Mary was the Son of God. Mary's firstborn son was the God-man, the eternal king. With the birth of the child, Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled. Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. With his conception, the Word became flesh, and with his birth, dwelt among us. John 1:14. Of the Word, John says, "He was in the beginning, was with God, and was God." The Scripture says that in his incarnation, the Lord of glory emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and was made in the likeness of men. As John MacArthur notes, and I quote, "All the adjectives and exclamations in language could never say enough about that reality. Yet paradoxically, history's most notable birth happened under the most obscure, nondescript, humble circumstances imaginable. Jesus was born in the place where the animals of those staying in a public shelter were kept. No one in the little village of Bethlehem realized the significance of what had happened, except perhaps, and even only to a degree, his own mother, Mary, and the father that would adopt him, Joseph." How would this child's birth be announced? Who would it be announced to? And what would be the details of that birth? Ordinarily, when a child is born, in our day and age, there is a birth announcement. Right after the child is born, the parents call the grandparents, and then perhaps brothers and sisters. Not too long after the child is born, they perhaps text other family members and friends. They perhaps even put it on Facebook so that everyone will know. Then they will send out a card with the child's picture on it and the details of that child's birth, at least as far as the child's weight and length and name. But when it comes to this child, the announcement is absolutely unique. When it comes to this child, the announcement is not made to family and friends. When it comes to this child, the important thing to note about this child was not that he was 22 inches long and weighed 9 pounds and 12 ounces or whatever. The importance of this child would be given to the shepherds and to us by the angel who announced his birth and by the multitude of angels that sang and worshiped and praised God because of this child born to Mary and to Joseph, and, as Isaiah said, to us. Unto us this child is born. Unto us he has been given. The announcement of the birth of Mary's firstborn son was made to a most unlikely group of people. Luke writes, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night." Isn't it interesting that the first people that hear of the birth of Jesus were the shepherds? And what makes this unique is that this is not what you would expect. Shepherds were near the bottom of the social ladder. They were uneducated and unskilled and were viewed as dishonest, unreliable, and unsavory characters. Now, if Jesus had been born today, perhaps the announcement would have been made to a used car salesman. Because that's the way we often think about them. Probably not true of them, but that's the way we think about them. Well, these men, because they were regarded as liars and thieves, were not allowed to give testimony in a court of law. Probably the only people lower on the social ladder than the shepherds were the lepers that we read about in Scripture. So the announcement of the birth of Jesus is not made to the high and well-educated and noble on earth, but is made to a group of shepherds. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a shepherd. A couple of the most godly men in the Scripture were at least part of their lives shepherds. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. The Old Testament refers metaphorically to God as the shepherd of Israel. We love Psalm 21. The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus described himself as the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. However, in this day and in that age, the shepherds were not highly thought of. They were among the most lowly and insignificant of all people. Isn't it great that God dwells with the contrite and lowly of heart? Isn't it great that our great God and King saves those who are low on the social ladder? Who are not the highest in terms of education, who are not the wealthiest, God continues to come and to give the good news to people like us, normal, average, everyday folks. And aren't we glad? Aren't we glad that he does? Because if he didn't, we wouldn't be sitting here this morning. The announcement was made to the shepherds, and it doesn't say of the shepherds that they were devout men like Simeon, that we'll read about later on in this chapter, who are waiting for the consolation of Israel. It doesn't indicate that they were godly to the least degree, that they were waiting for Messiah to come. Yet this is who the announcement was made to the shepherds. And throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ, who do we see him ministering to? Who do we see him healing? Lepers. Who do we see him giving the gospel to? We see him giving the gospel to adulteresses. We see him giving the gospel to the despised tax collectors. The gospel goes out to the lowly and to the humble. And those are the people that our gracious God is pleased to save. You know what we don't even know about the shepherds? We don't even know their name. But does it really matter? What's really important is that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's not necessary for our names to be known in this day and in this age. What is important is that our names have been written on the Lamb's Book of Life. What is important is that God has condescended to preach through his ministers the gospel to people like us. These men were normal shepherds, and they were doing their normal thing on that night. They were watching over their flocks. This was a night, as far as they were concerned, it was like any other night, a night that they were going about their own business. But this night would not be like any other night, and there is something that happens that had never happened before. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. Well, that has happened before, because we read in Luke's gospel of the angel appearing to Zacharias when he was in the temple burning incense. We read of the angel appearing to Mary as she was in Nazareth, in the home of her parents. We know that that angel's name was Gabriel. And perhaps it is Gabriel who was the one who appears suddenly before these shepherds. And while that is not unique, it goes on to say that along with the angel, the glory of the Lord shone around them. That is, a brilliant light pierced the night sky. Through the scripture, God's glorious presence is often revealed in what? In light. And so these angels, and that glory is the glory that is the reflected glory of the God from whose presence this angel and the other angels that would appear momentarily had come. You might remember that after centuries of idolatry, after centuries of rebellion, that God's glory left the temple. And now God's glory reappears. And that's why I say this is the most unique birth announcement that has ever taken place on planet Earth. The angel suddenly appears, the glory of the Lord shines around them, and their response is our response. Had that happened to us and we'd been there that night, they were greatly afraid. They were greatly afraid by the manifestation of God's glory. They were greatly afraid because this angel just suddenly showed up. They were greatly afraid. And so we find the angel say to them, "Do not be afraid." The sequence of events and the angel's appearance to the shepherds is the same as in Gabriel's appearances to Zacharias and Mary. The angel appeared to those whom he appeared, and they were frightened. The angel spoke words of comfort and delivered his message and promised a sign, and that's exactly the sequence of events that we have here. Now there is a sense in which it is right to fear God. The Bible declares that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. And we read in the scripture time and time again that godly men and godly women are characterized by what? The fear of the Lord. Which indicates that there is a great respect, there is a great reverence for the Lord. But there is a fear of God that should terrorize and frighten men like these shepherds were terrified and afraid. It is the fear of the unbeliever. It is the fear that the unbeliever will experience one day when they stand before the great judge, when they stand before God. There are many people in our day and our age who say that they can't wait to stand before God because they've got some questions they want to ask. And these questions have to do with things that have taken place in their life, has to do with their disappointments and discouragements. They want to know why God allowed these things to happen. And not only would they want to call Him to give an account to them of His actions in relationship to themselves, they want Him to give an account of His actions in relationship to all mankind. And so they think they are going to stand before God, and God is going to answer to them. And God is going to give an account of Himself to them. That God is going to have to justify His actions and His character to them. But when the ungodly, when the unrepentant, when the unbeliever stands before God, they will be like the shepherds on this occasion. They will be terribly afraid. They will be frightened. Their knees will be knocking. They're probably so weak they won't be able to stand. And their speech will leave them. And God will not say to them on that occasion, "Do not be afraid." No, God will say to them, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Unrepentant, unbelieving people may not be afraid of God now. And in fact, the reason that they sin like they do, as Paul tells us in Romans, is because there is no fear of God before their eyes. But one day, when they stand before this glorious God, this thrice holy God, there will be fear and terror. But to those who know that God, through faith in Jesus Christ, we have nothing to fear. There is no condemnation now for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. Our works will be judged, yes, but we will not be condemned. Christ has paid the penalty for our sins that He might say to us on that day, "Do not fear." Well, the reasons that the shepherds need not fear is because the angels came bearing glad tidings. Your translation might have good news. Either one of those translations is a good translation of the Greek word. But most often that Greek word is translated by good news. What the shepherds had communicated to them was the gospel. Throughout Luke's writings in his gospel and in the book of Acts. He uses this Greek word translated good news or glad tiding more than any other writer. It is found 23 times in the gospel and in the book of Acts. The good news is the gospel. It is the gospel that tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ and what Jesus came to do. The good news that the angels came to proclaim is, the text says, for all people. At first, it may seem that this good news is for all people everywhere, that it is good news for people of all races, all nationalities, sex, age, wealth, fame, social status, education. It is good news to all people. And certainly, the good news, the gospel, is to be proclaimed indiscriminately. That is, it is to be proclaimed to all men, everywhere. The gospel, Jesus said, was to be preached to all creatures. That is the mission of the church. But the angel did not say to all people. The angel said to all the people. And in some of your translations, the word "the" is absent. But it should read all the people, indicating that there is a particular group of people that the Lord's coming was for. In Luke's gospel, the people refers to the people of Israel. And when the gospel that Paul preached goes forth, Paul said it went to who first? To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. This good news was about the birth of the baby. And that good news was personal. For there is born, well, listen to this, not to Mary, not to Joseph, there is born to you. Here the good news takes on personal significance. The angel was doing something more than telling the shepherds what happened. The angel was also telling them why it mattered. Ordinarily, a baby is born to a family. They're the ones who receive the gift of this child's life. In this case, however, the child was born to the shepherds and for their salvation. But he was not for them alone. Jesus is for everyone who will receive him by faith. Those who receive him by faith have the gifts that only he can give. The gift of eternal life, the gift of the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of all the spiritual blessings that are laid up in heavenly places for his people. The child now is identified. The child was born, so we have the place of his birth, in the city of David, which we know by now is Bethlehem. That is the hometown of David, who would become king of Israel. But he is described as the Savior. A Savior is someone who delivers, someone who rescues people from death and destruction. The deliverance that God brings may come in the form of physical deliverance, but it is also and primarily and most importantly a spiritual deliverance. This one came to save us from sin and death and hell. Or as we read The angel telling Joseph in Matthew 1:21, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." That is the salvation Jesus was born to bring. And that was the salvation that he would achieve for his people by his death on the cross. He is a Savior. And brothers and sisters, he is the Savior. And he is the only Savior. There aren't any others. Not only is he the Savior, but he is the Christ, meaning the Messiah or the Anointed One. He was anointed to be God's prophet, God's final and greatest prophet. He was born that he might be anointed to be the priest who would offer the sacrifice, not of bulls and goats, but the sacrifice of himself. He was a priest who would ever live to make intercession for his people. He was born to be anointed prophet, priest. He was born that he might be anointed king. You see why this child is so unique? He is the Savior. He is the descendant of David, who has been given his father's throne to reign over a kingdom forever and ever. He is the Christ. He is the King of Kings. He is then the Lord of Lords. He is the Savior. He is the Christ. He is the Lord. And you know that when Jesus is said to be Lord, that is a term that Luke normally uses with God. In referring to God, he calls him time and time again, Lord God. Now here, Christ is the Lord. That is, he is God. And one of the most basic confessions of Christianity is this. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Jesus is Lord. No one who does not affirm Christ's full deity and equality with the Father can be saved. And that is why it is so important to know that he is not only fully human, but fully God. Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am he, that is, that I am God, you will die in your sins." Romans 10:9 declares that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And what this tells us is that what we believe about Jesus, who we believe Jesus to be, truly matters and is of the greatest importance. In 1923, J. Gresham Machen faced false teaching about Christ, and at one point he quipped that any view of Christ that is less than infinite is infinitely less than the real thing. I love that. That was in your table talk, by the way. There are some great articles in there about Christ and who Christ is, what the confessions say about him. Very instructive, and I would encourage you, we still have copies of the table talk, to pick up that table talk and read it. But let me remind you of what our own confession of faith says about Jesus Christ and who he is. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 8, paragraph 2, we read this: "The Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, being very and eternal God, of one substance and equal with the Father, did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon him man's nature, with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin, be conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary of her substance, so that two whole perfect and distinct natures, the Godhead and manhood, were inseparably joined together in the one person without conversion, composition, or confusion, which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. Now, as I read the Westminster Confession of Faith, I hope your mind was turning to the scriptural passages which tell us those things. This is a summary of what the Bible teaches us about Christ and what we believe about Christ truly what? It truly matters. So the question I would ask you this morning as I close is this. Is He your Savior? Have you called upon Him alone to save you from the penalty of your sin? Have you called upon Him, and are you believing in Him by faith that your sins might be forgiven, that you might have eternal life? Is He your Savior? Do you believe Him to be the Christ, and do you understand the importance of the fact that He is the Messiah, that He is the anointed King? Is He your King? Do you submit to His authority? Do you live in submission to His will? Or do you just give Him that title, but there's really no reality to it? Because you don't live, you don't act, you don't behave as if He is the King. He is the priest, the high priest, who by the sacrifice of Himself atoned for your sins and propitiated the wrath of God. And He is the prophet. He is the last and final word from God. Is He that to you? Is He the Savior? Is He the Christ? Is He the one who is from David, is the King of kings and Lord of lords? Do you believe Him to be not only man, fully man, but also fully God? Do you believe those things? I hope that you do. And if you don't, I would call you today to hear the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And He saves all those who call upon Him by faith. And if you have called upon Him by faith, then brothers and sisters, He is the Lord your God. You owe Him worship. You owe Him your obedience. You owe Him love, and you owe Him your life. Give glory to Him and say with the angels, because of Him, Gloria in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest for sending Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for Your great mercy and condescension toward us. We give You thanks for Your great grace in sending Your Son to take on human flesh that He might go to the cross, that He might reconcile us to You, that He might redeem us through His blood, that He might cleanse us from our sins. Father, we thank You that He is the Savior, and we would profess that He is our Savior. We would profess that He is the Christ, and we would confess that He is God. O Lord God, we pray that our hearts would exalt in our great prophet, priest, and king, that we would be made glad by what You have done for us, what He has done for us. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that the response of our hearts would be His worship, His praise, His adoration, and our love and obedience. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.